If you have your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. Today, we're looking at our Constitution, and we're looking at Article 3, and we're looking at number 2, point number 2. Does everybody have a Constitution that would like one? There's a couple up here in the front still. Okay, what it says, basically, in Article 2, says, we believe that there is but one God, the Creator, Preserver, and Ruler of all things, who is perfect in holiness and in love, infinite in wisdom, and measureless in power, and who reveals himself to us as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And there's several verses that are shown there. So, the text I'm going to begin with today is just one verse. It's Genesis 1:1. And then we'll pray. It says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and earth. Let's pray. Father, again, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for who you are. Thank you for your wisdom. Above all, your mercy and your grace. And Father, how you minister to us and through us. How you sent Jesus to die for us. And Father, we just thank you so much for loving us when we're not worthy. And we pray now that you would help us as we continue to look at our Constitution and what we believe. And Father, help us to understand it and keep it before us, because this is who we are. And we do thank you again for the Word of God. Thank you for Jesus Christ and the Spirit that speaks to us through it. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So here, the first thing we want to look at is we say we believe that there's but one God is God's existence. How do we know that God exists? You know, you are challenged and I'm challenged, and it's by atheists, skeptics, just people that would ask you, how do you know God exists? Prove God exists. Today, those that are going to public school, they're taught there is no God, although they teach them about the world's God. And so there's a lot of people that really don't understand and don't know, but we understand why they do not understand. Just like 1 Corinthians 2:14 tells us, the natural man receives not the things of God. And so they have a hard time understanding that there is a God. For you and me, there was some point in our life, someone shared with us. It's something that we thought about, and of course, through the Spirit of God and God's leading, we came to the knowledge that there is not only just a God, but there's Jesus Christ, and He died for us, and we put our faith and trust in Him, and He made a difference in our lives. And so today, we know there's a God, but there's a lot of people that don't. And so the question sometimes we're asked, is there a God? Well, Genesis 1:1, as far as I'm concerned, is enough proof to me, because I believe the Word of God. And it says, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And that alone to me is enough proof. But the Bible's not given to us to prove that there is a God. That's not why we have the Bible. In fact, if you read the Bible, it's stated as fact that there is a God, wherever you read. Now, the only people who don't believe, the Bible has stated in Psalm 14:1, the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. And those are the people who just don't believe it or don't trust it or don't think that there is a God. But when I look out and you look out, I've always, in my mind, thought that somebody had to put this stuff here. It didn't just happen. I can't think of anything that just happens. Well, the weather, it just happens. I don't think so. I think God has His hand in all of that. And so, for us, we study the Scriptures, and there is confirmation from the Scriptures, and we see that. I want you to turn to Romans chapter 1 for a second. Romans chapter 1. And God does give us this confirmation, so we know, but He doesn't have to prove it. He does exist. And most people, even atheists, believe in something And they don't quite understand it, but there's something they believe in. Look at verse 15 in Romans chapter 1. It says, "So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." And so we see right here that the wrath of God is revealed. It was revealed in Adam and Eve when they were in the garden. They were kicked out. It was revealed in Noah's day when the flood came. It will be revealed again and has been in Revelation. You can study chapter 6 through 8 and really all of it through 19. You see God's wrath being poured out. And so there it is revealed to us. We see that. But there's a problem because we still don't believe it, even though there's confirmation in the conscience. I want you to look at the 19 and 20 of the same passage. It says, "Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them." So God has revealed himself to every person. He says in verse 20, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even the eternal power of Godhead, so that they are without excuse." And so here, man has an intimate or an innate knowledge of God. Man knows there is a God. He has it in his inner conscience. And any culture, any society, any time in history, you can examine yourself, and you can look out and see what you see, and you can know that there is a God. The very nature of God is revealed to us. And so it's also revealed to us by design, which is what we talked about when you look at nature. Turn over to Psalm 19 for a second. We're just talking about the existence of God for a second, and then we'll talk about God being one God. But in Psalm 19, look at verse 1 through 6 here. It says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork." Isn't it interesting? We just had an eclipse. Some people were in the path of the total eclipse. That's all orchestrated by God. He put that together so that it would do this. Now, some people think that that's what happened when Jesus died. Well, I want to tell you something. It wasn't 2 minutes. It was 3 hours of darkness. A little bit different. Now, God could have made an eclipse and made it 3 hours. That he could have done, no doubt about it. But it wasn't like the one we just saw or those that got to see it. But he goes on, verse 2, says, "Day unto day utter speech, night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is the bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices that a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, his circuit unto the ends of it. There is nothing hid from the heat thereof." And again, he put the sun up there. He's designed that. And it's amazing if you think about that and how that sun can burn and has burnt for over 6,000 years. Had burned out, but it keeps giving us light, heat. And it's amazing when you think about that. So the heavens declare his glory, the firmament showeth his handiwork. Just as a watch needs a designer, so does the world we live in. I don't know about you, but the purpose of a watch is not something you just put on your wrist. It's not just something to wear. Now, a lot of people buy them for that purpose. Look at my watch. It's a Rolex or whatever. The purpose of a watch is to tell time. That's why we wear them. And it took somebody to sit down and to plan that out and then manufacture that. If you've ever taken a watch apart, you know it's not sometimes so easy to put back together, especially when you got a spring or something and it goes boing and you lose it and you can't find it. But somebody puts those together, and that's the designer who designed it, and someone did that. So nothing comes from nothing. God designed this world. He planned this world, and we have the whole account in Genesis, how he did it. And he didn't have to take his hands and mold it and make it or any of that, because he spoke it into existence. We have a mighty God, and some people don't understand that. But he also confirms, because of life. Life comes from life. We have that evidence on a daily basis, do we not? Do we not see how life is generated? Nothing just comes from nothing, right? Where do babies come from? You can ask your children. Well, a stork brings them, right? No, that was the old days, wasn't it? They don't do that anymore. I haven't seen a stork in a long time. Have you? I don't know. I haven't seen one. No, life comes from life. And, of course, God designed that. He put two human beings together, and they had a child. And we see that on a daily basis. You know, we're getting ready to see two within the next, I'd say, two weeks. We'll see two new babies. Looking forward to that. The Bible says in Psalm 36:9, "For with thee is the fountain of life. In thy light shall we see light." John chapter 11, verse 25, Jesus said unto her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live." God is the one who gives us eternal life as well. And again, that comes from Jesus Christ. So God exists, and we see it all the time. And you and I, we don't doubt that because we have a personal relationship with God. We talk to God. God talks to us. And there's a lot of people who just don't understand that. But what about God's unity, or there is one God? Well, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, I'm not going to turn there. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." As he was teaching the children of Israel, he wanted them to know there's only one God. Now, some people, and I've heard this stated, that Israel, back then, years ago, is the only group of people that had one God. Well, we believe that's true, don't we? I've read the Bible. The other nations didn't believe in the God in heaven. They believed in the statutes they made with their hands. Or they believed in the sun god, or the moon god, or the frog god, or the lice god, or whatever. And they often had many gods. But Israel had one God. And he was the true God. In Mark chapter 12, verse 29, Jesus was speaking. He said, "The first of all commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." Where do you think the Lord Jesus got that from? He quoted Scripture, didn't he? He quoted Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. And so we see that there is one God. The Bible also tells us there's none else. There are no other gods. Let's see if I can get these papers together. Okay. Isaiah 45 says, "I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else." Isaiah 45:18 says, "For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it, he hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else." One God. One God is all we have. 1 Corinthians 8:4, "As concerning, therefore, the eating of those things which are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one." And then 1 Timothy 2:5 says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." So we have one God. Well, our passage or our statement says we believe that there is but one God. And today I surmise to you that the Bible teaches us that, and we understand that, and we as a group believe that. Are we all in one accord? Amen. Are we all in one accord? Amen. Okay, great. Just want to know if you're awake, Jim. Okay, thanks. And so, but he is our creator. And we have that account. It's well written, and many of us have read that over and over again. We know that he's designed everything. He is the designer. We know that he literally spoke it into existence. We will just turn to Genesis again. In Genesis 1:1, we see right away, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Find the first passage in the Bible, my Bible here. Okay. In verse 3, he said, "And God said, let there be light." In verse 6, he said, "And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters." In verse 9, "And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so. Verse 11, and God said, let the earth bring forth grass, and herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it was so. Verse 14, and God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons, for days and for years. Verse 20, and God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth, and the open firmament in the heaven. And so we see over and over, verse 24, and God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beasts of the earth after his kind, and it was so. Verse 26, and God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, over the cattle, and over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So we see that here, in all these verses, God said, he spoke this into existence. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3 says, through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen are not made of things which do appear. The word of God, the spoken word, is how he formed these. And so God is the only one who observed creation. Nobody else has ever observed it. That's why there are some people who have come up with theories that are false. And based on these theories, which today they are taught as fact, and young people believe these facts, and if you have the worldview that it was through evolution, then you will believe there is no God. You will believe that there are no higher powers, that you, in essence, are God yourself to make the choices you want to choose, and none of those choices are wrong. Because who determines right and wrong? God, right? But there is no God. So you can do what you want, live how you want to live. And that's where we've come today. And Genesis 1:31 says, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And the evening and morning were the sixth day. In Job chapter 38, verse 1, he says, through 4, says, then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I demand of thee, and thou answer thou me, where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. He's talking to Job and said, where were you at when I made all this stuff? He wasn't here, was he? Nobody else but God observed creation. God is and will be the preserver and ruler over this world. In Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 6, Nehemiah writes to the power of God, says, thou, even thou, art Lord alone. Thou hast made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their host, the earth and all things that are therein, the seas and all that is therein, and thou preservest them all, and the host of heaven worshipeth thee. What does that tell us? What does that tell us? Thou preservest them all. Okay. That's right. And he's preserved them. They're preserved. That tells me one thing, or it tells me a lot of things, but one thing is that I don't have to worry about global warming. Why do I have to worry about global warming if God is in control of all this and he preserves it? I read in my Bible that there is going to come a time when a fervent heat is going to destroy this earth. But God's in control of that too. And so just like death for the Christian, the world destruction is in God's hands. I don't believe that a Christian will die until God says it's time. You say, but some people die early. Yes, I do believe that. There is a sin unto death. I think a Christian gets so far away from God that he can be in despair and God will take him home. I think that can happen. But God does preserve us, and he preserves this world, and he's going to preserve it until he's done. Psalm 36:6 says, thy righteousness is like the great mountains. Thy judgments are great deep. O Lord, thou preservest man and beast. Again, he takes care of us. 2 Samuel 22, verse 31, as for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all them that trust him. He's going to take care of us. He's a buckler. Think about buckling up your pants. It's getting very hard for me to buckle up my britches lately. Now, that's a TMI, I guess, but I keep telling everybody I got to lose some weight. I'm going to lose my pants if I don't. I have to buy some new ones. But when I think of buckler, I think of how God buckles us in, that He takes care of us. We can cast all our care upon Him, for He careth for us. So God is a preserver and ruler, and that's all part of the statement that we make, and so we believe that, I think. I hope so. But He's the ruler of all things, and He's perfect in holiness and love, infinite wisdom, measureless in power. So there's attributes of God. And what are some of those attributes of God? Well, He's omnipotent. What does that mean when you say He's omnipotent? All-powerful, that's right. We see it in creation, don't we? Genesis 1:1, beginning God created the heaven and earth. We see it in salvation. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believed in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. We see it in judgment. Read Revelation chapter 6 through 19. And of course other places as well. He's omnipotent. Omnipotent. But He's also omnipresent. What's omnipresent mean? Everywhere. Can Satan be everywhere? Satan can't be everywhere. He's got demons. He's got a lot of helpers, but he can't be everywhere. He's not God. Okay? God is the only one who's omnipresent. When I think of Santa Claus, I think of Satan. You know, you better watch out. You better not pout. You better not cry. I'm telling you why. Why? Because you better be asleep. He's watching, isn't he? He can fly in a sled and he can get around the world in a 24-hour period. He can't do that. And he doesn't know everything what everyone's doing. So if you're a Santa Claus lover, I'm sorry. He's a figment of somebody's imagination. But he's everywhere. And Psalm 139, verse 7 and 9 says, "Whither shall I go from thy spirit?" These are questions. "Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea," he says, "thou art there." So he knows. God is everywhere. So he's omnipotent or all-powerful, omnipresent, but he's also omniscient. What is omniscient? All-knowing. What does that mean to be all-knowing? Explain it the best you can. He knows everything. Well, that's right. So he knows the past. He knows the present. He knows the future. I don't understand that so much. In my human frailties, I can't understand how you can know everything and still allow people to choose to put their faith and trust in you. In other words, from the foundation of the world, John, God knew that you would get saved. From the foundation of the world, he knew those that are lost and go to hell. He knew that. So is God choosing those that are going to hell and choosing those going to heaven? No. Now, can I understand that? Well, no, not really, but I believe it. Because God is God. He's not me. He thinks outside of my little box. He knows more than we could put all our brains together, and he knows more than all of us, right? Everything, that's right. And so how he does that, we don't really need to understand that completely. We just have to believe it and trust it. And that's what faith is all about, believing things that you can't understand always. And that's when we come to God, we say, yes, I understand, or I believe it, I don't quite understand all those things. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou hast done foolishly, therefore from henceforth thou shalt have wars." So when God looks down from heaven, he knows every hair on my head and Jim's. That's not a lot of counting. And of course, Mike's as well. But he also knows every hair on your head. Some of you that got hair. And the fact of the matter is he sees all things at all time. I don't even understand that. You know, I have a hard enough time keeping my thoughts gathered together. Imagine having the knowledge of what everybody in this room is thinking and everybody in the world is thinking at the same time. He can do that. I don't understand that, but he can do it. And he keeps it together. God is the ultimate multitasker. He can do it all. We cannot. He's also eternal. In Psalm 92, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Before there was a world that humans lived on, he was God and is God. He's always been, always will be, and that will never change. See, we have a hard time with that because we always know there's an end to things, right? There's going to be an end to this service in a little bit. You can go home and go to sleep. There's going to be an end to this life as we know it, physically. There is an end to everything that we see. But God, there is no end. That's right. That of the flesh. He's also unchangeable. What does that mean, unchangeable? Now, I was thinking about this a little bit because one of the things I struggle with sometimes, I've heard preachers say that everybody gets saved the same way. Well, salvation is through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. So how does that happen? The Old Testament, it was before the cross. Now, we know that they believed God and that was counted to them for righteousness. But some of the things I've been thinking about lately is, what about those people in the Old Testament? Do they have to put their faith and trust in Jesus like we did? Well, there's some evidence to that fact. So what are you talking about now? We're straying here. We're getting heretical or something. But this is just some thoughts. Turn to Ephesians for a second. See if I can find these passages. I wasn't planning on doing this, but just something I've been thinking about lately, and I wanted to share it with you and see what you thought. Go to chapter 4 in Ephesians. And then if I can find the other passage. Someone asked me about this one the other day, so. Okay, in Ephesians, in chapter 4, verse 7, it says, but every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Now, this is written after Christ died, so we think it's speaking to the church, and it very well is. Wherefore, he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. So here this passage says he led captivity captive. Well, there's ways to look at that, but look at the next verse. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first in the lower parts of the earth? He that descended in the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that it might fill all things. And so here it sounds like he might have went to a place called paradise. Where was paradise before Jesus went to heaven or ascended into heaven? Anybody got any thoughts on that? Yeah. You remember the story in Luke chapter 16? You had the rich man Lazarus. You remember the Bible says there was a great gulf fixed between those two? One was in hell, and all he wanted was a drop of water. The other, Lazarus, was in paradise. Well, I think this passage is kind of explaining that when Jesus died, that he ascended down to that place and led all of those people, those souls, out of paradise, because I believe today paradise is in heaven with God. Turn to 1 Peter for a second. I think it's 1 Peter. Let me see if I can find it even. Chapter 3, okay. Thank you. Where's the other verse at? 20. No, it wasn't 20. It's somewhere else. Okay. Well, oh, 4:6? Yeah, okay, that's right. Okay. In verse 19 of chapter 3, it says, well, let's look at verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. I'm wondering if he's talking about the lower parts of the belly of the earth. Which sometime, verse 20, were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. And then if you look over in chapter 4, verse 6, for this cause was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. There's some kind of hint here that possibility is that Jesus, when he died on the cross, that he went down to the lower parts of the belly where paradise was, preached to them and took them out, led them from the captivity of the center of the earth, and today those souls are in heaven, in paradise. Food for thought. If you have some other ideas, let me know. But just some thought to think about. And that's all got to do with unchangeable. See, we say God's unchangeable, but does he save us the same way, all of us? I think he does. Malachi 3:6 says, for I am the Lord, I change not, therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. He's also holy. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 15 through 16. But as he which is called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. Many places in the Bible he tells us that is what we're striving for, is holiness or perfection. And sometimes we Christians, we lose sight of that. But that's why we are saved. We're saved to be holy, and we're to be working toward that goal today while we're on this earth. It's an attribute of God. It should be an attribute of us. Loving. He's loving. We've seen that in John chapter 3, verse 16. We've quoted already. He loved us so much that he didn't take. He didn't just make us do something, but he gave. He gave his son. And then what did he do? He gave us a choice for whosoever. We have a choice about the gift that he's given to us. He's not going to make anybody put their faith and trust in Jesus, but he's going to give us the choice and the chance because he loves us so much. He is wisdom. Psalm 104, 24 says, O Lord, how manifold are thy works! In wisdom hast thou made them all. The earth is full of riches. He has the ultimate wisdom. And when you study the Bible, you can bank on what the Bible says. If God says, if you do this, then this is going to happen, you can bank on that. You can know that as fact. Now, we have to do it by trusting and having faith that what God says is true, but it will be fact in your life if you apply, if you will, the formula or the verse that God is sharing with you. Again, as I think Greg mentioned about benefits this morning, a lot of times we don't even realize all the benefits we have. You know, we think, I was obedient in tithing. I gave the 10%, just like the Bible teaches, but I'm struggling. There's lots of reasons for that. God allows that sometimes in our lives to perfect us, to break off the rough edges. You're a diamond in the rough. And he's trying to do something to mold you and to make you a better Christian than you are. Sometimes it's because we step out and we do the wrong thing with what he's given us, and we find ourselves in situations. But I can guarantee and promise to you, if you follow God's formula and you tithe and you're trying and striving to live for the Lord, he will open the windows of blessing. Now, it may not come in golden coins, but it comes a lot of other ways. There's ways like health. He might make your car last longer than it should, Jim. I've seen it happen. He might keep those tires going a little bit longer than maybe they should. He does it in lots of different ways. We have a good example in the children of Israel when they were in the wilderness. Their shoes lasted 40 years. Now, Adam, your kids' shoes last for 40 years? 4 months if you're lucky, probably. Doesn't happen, does it? But God can do it. Psalm 110:10 says, 111:10 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do His commandments. His praise endureth forever." So, an attribute of God is wisdom. Another attribute is faithfulness. God is faithful by whom ye were called under the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. He's merciful. His mercy endureth forever. Aren't you glad He's merciful? You know, He could have treated us like He treated Achan. He could have treated us like He treated Uzziah. Or He could have treated us like He treated Ananias and Sapphira. He could have done, and it would have been just and right. But He didn't. His mercy endureth forever. And it continues. He's just. "The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." We need to understand that when God's dealing with a person and maybe they're going through some tough times, God is still just. He's still just. When He deals with me and I'm not doing something right and it looks like I'm going through some struggles, God's right. He's just. And what He's trying to do is get me to be right and just. In our last part of our statement, the second one, it says, "And who reveals Himself to us as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit." What is that? What do we call that generally? Call it Trinity. I thought we said God is one. Now we're saying He's a Trinity? That's mind-boggling, isn't it? A little bit? How do you answer an atheist? How do you answer an unbeliever when you say, "Our God is one, and He's a Trinity"? You what? Oh, you use an egg. You throw it at them? If you want to. Yeah, okay. There are illustrations. We're not going to get to those just yet. But what about the Bible? Can you use the Bible to show that? The Trinity? What about Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 and 2? "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth." And what's the next verse? Do what? "In the beginning God," yeah. Okay. "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." Do you see the Trinity in that, those two verses? Well, and maybe verse 3, "And God said, let there be light, and there was light." So, where's the Trinity at there? Okay. God, Spirit of God, and God said. "In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God." Who's that talking about? "He made Himself flesh and dwelt among us," or "the Word made Himself." So it's talking about Jesus, I think. I think there's the Trinity. What about, if you look at Genesis 1:26, I'm not going to turn there, and it says, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness." He didn't say, "And God said, let me make man in my image, after my likeness." He used words that were plural. When Jesus was baptized, turn over there, Matthew chapter 3. These are biblical examples. That doesn't mean we all understand everything necessarily, but they are proof text of the Trinity. And chapter 3, looking at verse 13, says, "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. And John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee. Comest thou to me?" He realized that he wasn't worthy to do the baptism that Jesus was. "And Jesus answering said unto him, Suffer it to be so now." Look, you're just going to have to do it. This is the way God planned it. "For thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he suffered him. And Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water. And lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and lighting upon him. And lo, a voice from heaven saying, This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." So here we see Jesus coming out of the water. The heavens opened up and the Spirit of God comes down, descends. It says like a dove, but it descended on him, the Spirit of God. And then a voice from heaven, the Spirit's on Jesus, lighting on him. He's just come out of the water, and the voice comes out of heaven, "This is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased." You see the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. In Matthew chapter 28, turn over there for a second. Again, these are all proof text of the Trinity. In verse 19, he tells us, and of course this is our Great Commission, chapter 28 says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." Didn't say that, did it? It said, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. The Trinity. And then, I'm not going to turn there, but I'll just read it. In 1 John chapter 5, verse 7 says, "For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. These three are one. And there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood. These three agree in one." It's interesting that God the Father sent the Son to die on the cross for our sins. And Jesus told his disciples in John chapter 14, he said, "I must go, and when I go, God will send the Holy Spirit." All three of them. There's the Trinity again. And we see it over and over. And there are illustrations. Deb gave one, and we use it a lot, the egg. If you look at an egg, you can hold an egg in your hand. It's one egg. And if you take that egg and choose to dissect it or break it, you find out there are three parts to that egg. There's a yolk, there's the white, and then there's the shell itself. Think about water. How does water illustrate the Trinity? There are three forms of water. Yeah, or gas, or steam, ice, and liquid. What about fire? It's in a triangle. You ever seen a fire burn? Burns in a triangle. What kind of triangle is that? Anybody know? Yeah. Again, we see it as an illustration. We, body, soul, spirit, illustration. The Trinity. We're one, but yet we have these parts. And they act in unity. And we see that in lots of verses, which I'm not going to turn into today. But the fact of the matter is, as we study this Constitution and we look at this, we see that the things that we have written, the men that went before us, I don't know what year it was written, 1979 or somewhere about that time, I guess. Some men of the church probably got together, or maybe the whole church. I'm not sure how they came about it. But what they've put down here is the truth. And every member that comes to this church reads these things, and they must agree to these things to be members of this church. Why? Because it's Bible. This is what we believe as far as the Bible teaches. And so again, as we go through this, and we're going to continue, if you see something that's not right, let us know. I suspect we won't find anything. I hope not. I think Josh found a verse that was wrong one time when he looked at it a long time ago. So there could be some verses off. I've looked up all these. These were right. So, but if we find something, we need to correct it. But I don't think we're going to. I think we're going to find out what's in this Constitution is really the Word of God, based on the doctrine of God. Well, let's pray. Father, again, we do thank you for allowing us to come, allowing us to meet together, again, realizing our purpose here is to glorify you, is to walk with you and to trust you in all matters. We know that we're to be witnesses. We know that we're to grow spiritually, mature spiritually, be part of the ministry and do the work of the ministry, and just be in this community that we might be a beacon or a light that others may see you. Father, help each one of us. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.